Wow, good morning everyone. How are you? Good, you can respond still. It's great to see so many people at church again and have the opportunity to come up and speak again after, I think last time I preached was in July. So for those who don't know me, my name's Elon. I've been at this church for a little while and once in a while you let me come preach. So thank you for this opportunity again. So before I start, I'm going to pray and we'll jump right into it. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much again for this chance to meet and have so many people at church and also online. Thank you for the blessing of the new year, and may you bless this upcoming time that we can dig into your word, really get something out of it, and know that you are speaking right to us through me today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so there once was a cobbler in a tiny little village. He was the only cobbler in the village, and he fixed everyone's shoes. And he did a really good job of it, and everyone loved his work. Once in a while, the villagers would come to him and say, "Hey, cobbler, how are you going? You've been working really hard. Do you ever take a break?" The cobbler will always say, "I'm doing really well. Don't worry about me. I need to fix your shoes. If your shoes are not fixed, how are you going to go about your day and do your work? Don't worry about me." So the cobbler would always respond this way and work day in and day out. But after a while, his own shoes started breaking. He started getting blisters. He couldn't walk properly anymore. He couldn't stand. He couldn't fix shoes anymore. And he had to stop work. So once he stopped working, no one's shoes could be fixed. And then after a little while, everyone's shoes broke. Everyone started getting blisters. Everyone's legs hurt and couldn't walk around anymore. The whole village stopped. No one could go about the day. And that was it. So this is a little story about self-care, which is what we're talking about today. Self-care is really important. It teaches us that we need to take care of ourselves first so that we can be productive and then take care of others. For myself, what do I do for self-care? I love cooking. Cooking is a great de-stressor for me. Over the last few months, I've been getting really into making breads of all kinds, doing a lot of Japanese ramen noodles. I just really love doing something with my hands and getting away from the computer, doing things step by step by step, and afterwards, you get something good to eat, which is always a bonus. Self-care is really important to me, and it helps me bring myself out of my crazy life, have a few hours of just doing something that I enjoy before I have to jump back straight into it. Self-care is a fair trade, isn't it? But what are some of your hobbies? What are some of the things you do in your alone time for your own self-care? We tell ourselves that we work really hard, so now I get to play hard. I work and study 5 days a week. All the other time I need for myself. I need to recharge. I need to rest so I can go back to work and studies. That is true for all of us, isn't it? Today, I want us to look at self-care. It's a good thing. But I want us to dig into our motivations behind our self-care. A few questions to ask. Why do we really need self-care? Is doing your hobbies and your downtime really the right self-care? What is going on with yourself that you need so much care? It seems like our lives are so intense that we continually try to escape from it. Do something that we love, but then jump straight back into it. We're in a constant cycle of doing things we don't love, doing things that we love, then doing things we don't love. It's an endless cycle. We're going to answer some of these questions today through the passage in two parts. So if you're following within the bulletin and the passage, in two parts. First part is self, verse 1 to 5, and then the care, verse 6 to 10, actually, to 10. Okay. Firstly, ourselves. Just a bit of background, James has been talking to Christians like you and I, and has been challenging them to stop living the way they want. James has been reminding Christians how to live and how to act in this world the way God teaches. James has worked through a lot of practical examples in Christian daily life, but now at chapter 4, he's getting straight into your hearts. He's addressing how we prioritize ourselves against God. Read with me verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? What are your internal desires which causes outward struggles in your lives? Work can be really hard and unenjoyable. But is it because inwardly you're just not content? You want a better position. You want a better pay. You want a better life. Study is such a drag and so boring. Why do I have to do it? I can't get motivated. But is it because inwardly you just regret doing the subject? Or you hate that you're being forced to study by your parents? Or at home, I'm always fighting with my mum and dad, my partner, my kids. Is it because inwardly you don't respect them? They just annoy me. No one understands me at home. James is challenging us to look inwardly at ourselves, the desires within us that is outwardly expressing in your daily lives. So here I've brought a prop to engage us a little bit. So what is this? Obviously. So when I squeeze this, what comes out? Juice. Do I get apple juice? Do I get grape juice? Do I get melon juice? What is the obvious answer when I squeeze this? Yeah, it's pretty easy. It's orange juice. Okay, it's orange juice. This is not a pomelo or whatever. It's an orange, I assure you. We are like this orange. When we are squeezed at work, at home, at school, by our friends, by ourselves, the things inside come out. Things like anger, hatred, bitterness, spitefulness, envy, jealousy, all these comes out because that's what's really inside of you. Our sinful nature comes out from within. What is going on inside yourself? What juice comes out of you when you are squeezed? Verse 2, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. The real desires within us dictate what we want in our lives, rather than what God wants. We'll sin, we'll fight, we'll struggle endlessly to get what we want. There's a voice inside our heads telling us we deserve everything the world offers. We work towards these aspirations. We look at our neighbor's house and wish yours was as big and nice as theirs. You compare yourself to your peers at work and say to yourself, I'm smarter than them. I can do a better job than them. How come I'm not given that opportunity? It's so unfair. You look at your friend's exam mark. How did they get higher than me? I worked harder than them. The world's so unfair. It's so easy to fall into this trap because we haven't included God in each step of our way. It's very easy to forget Him and just depend on ourselves. We're confident in our own abilities to engage with the world, confident in our own abilities to achieve what we desire. We are prideful people. We need to acknowledge our true self inside. But you might say to me, no, I do pray to God sometimes, even every day. I do devotion sometimes, even every day. I go to church every week. I do Bible studies. I hang out with church people. Surely that's enough. Stop lying to yourself. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend on what you get on your pleasures. James expected our answers, and he shows us the real answer. We like to pray for our troubles and struggles, don't we? But we overlay it with all these fancy words just to hide the true underlying meaning. God, please give me that better job so that I can have more time for you. I'll read the Bible then. I'll serve at church more. I'll give more an offering. But really, you just want that better job because you hate your current one. You think you deserve better. You want the extra money for a better health, a better lifestyle. You want that promotion to be recognized by others. You want to use divine intervention to succeed. We treat God like our vending machine, our gun without bullets, our magical genie who we can control. God, please help me with this exam. Then I can have more time with my friends. I'll bring them to church, and they'll be Christians as well. But really, you just want those good marks. You want to be better than your friends. You want any extra divine help that you can muster to get through this hurdle. Come on, let's be honest. James rebukes us about our selfish care. Our selfish care. That even if we ask, the motivation is always about ourselves. We're trapped. We're trapped by this world and its lies. We want the world to give us more. We forget God. We forget His love. We forget His word, His grace, His salvation. We choose to be trapped by the world, be slaves to sin, rather than be freed from it. We've been freed from it. Like, we follow Jesus. He's freed us from our sins. Verse 4 and 5. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Friendship with the world is not friendship with God. There's no compromise. You can't have both. God yearns for your hearts. The Spirit within us is jealous for our devotion, because God loves us that much. He's freed us from the slavery to the world. God's unshackled us when we call Jesus our King and Savior. But then why then do we stupidly put the shackles back on? Test and know your true self. Confess your sins to God. 1 John 2, 1-2 tells us why we should do this. I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. Jesus has died for our sins. Acknowledge your sins so that you can turn back to God and start caring about yourself for real with God's help. All right, we'll go to part 2 about care. Verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. James is now telling us the truth from God's promises in Proverbs 3:34. We are defiantly proud people. proud of our own ability to find a place in the world. But this doesn't work, and you know it. It doesn't work without God. God will humble the proud you. God will humble you and show you his sovereignty. You need to give God control. Humble your proud hearts, my friends, and put God back at the top. God's grace is freely given to us who recognize our sin and place Jesus as our Savior. Put God at the top, not work, not school, not your family, but your relationship with God is at the very top of your priorities. God is willing and he's ready to help take care of your true self. Verse 7. Self-care with God will break this endless cycle we've been talking about, where you try to take control of your life, and then you do things you love, and then you jump back straight into your problems. God's self-care actually takes care of the root cause, which is our sinful hearts, our desire to be friends with the world rather than with God. Verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This verse commands two big changes in your lives that you have to do. Firstly, submit ourselves to God. To submit is not to resist. So James is telling us, stop resisting God. Let God be part of your life. Stop resisting him. 1 John 5:3 tells us that this is love for God, to obey his commandments, for his commandments are not burdensome. We might have been resisting him because we thought following God is just too hard. It's too much of a burden. It's going to impact my life too much. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie to you, to make you not submit to God. Submit yourself to God, and it's not burdensome at all. It's actually freedom. Submit to God by reading his word. Get to know your loving creator. Get to know the truth. Pray to God and talk to him. In submitting to God, we do give him power and authority. But you're not submitting in defeat. You're submitting in awe of his sovereignty, his power, and his love for you. How awesome is it to submit to your God who's all-powerful and loves you more than you can ever love yourself? Secondly, we need to start resisting the devil, which is stop submitting to him. The devil is the ruler of this world. And when we're friends with the world, we're friends with the devil. We've let the devil govern our lives. We've let ourselves submit to him. In resisting the devil, he will flee because we've submitted to God instead. We don't fear the devil because God's in our lives, God's in our corner, and he rules us and we live under his rule. Resist the devil by submitting to God. Submit to God, and he will help you with your sinful desires that rage within you. When you're under the pump, you just want to swear, you want to blame, you want to put other people down. You're jealous. You have damaging thoughts about yourselves. You turn to other things besides God. You turn to your addictions in pornography or alcohol or anything else. Verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Instead, when we're under the pump, James tells us that we need to draw near to God, not to anything else. Because when we draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Don't believe the lies by the devil that prayer is useless and goes unanswered. Remind yourself of God's truth. That's why it's important to read or hear God's word in any other manner. Remember it so that you can tell yourself God's truth when you forget it and when you're in dire need of it. James instructs us to wash our hands of our sinful desires and our actions and purify our hearts within us and instead fill it with God instead. We can't be double-minded anymore when we draw near to God Because if we are, we're again treating God just like a vending machine, our gun without bullets, a genie in a bottle, rather than God being the loving creator who cares about us. When we've submitted to God, we let God lead us in our lives. We let God lead us to do His will. We know the truth from the Word, and when we draw near to God, we know we'll get help. These are the key things we need to do to start having real self-care with God. Humble yourself before God. Submit yourself to God. Draw near to God. Wash your hands of your sins and purify your hearts. Verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Friends, this change doesn't come without pain and loss. From the Girls Book Club, which is running right now, the book is Chasing Contentment by Eric Raymond. There's a part which speaks so good about this. I'll just read it to you. We often move on too quickly from our sin. Therefore, by doing this, we miss the blessing God has given us in the process. Be careful of agreeing that something is wrong without being affected by how wrong it is. Bring the holy law into your conscience. Lay your corruption to it and pray you'll be affected by it. Consider the holiness, the spirituality, the fiery severity, your inwardness, and the absoluteness of the law, and see how you stand before it. James tells us to mourn. He tells us to wail. He tells us to turn our joy to gloom. We need to feel it. We need to realize how sinful we have been. You can't just skip past it. We need to say to ourselves, what have I done? How can I have grieved God like this? What love, what mercy, what blood has been shed for me? What grace have I despised and what grace have I trampled on? Lastly, in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. James confirms for us that the change has to happen. We have to humble ourselves to God, feel how wrong our sin has been, ask for forgiveness, and grace is given to you. God will lift you up. You will find joy in living for God and be purified to do His will. Give control back to God over your lives and let Him do your self-care. So to end, just want to tell you a bit of story about myself and my journey with self-care and why I've chosen to do this sermon. So last year must have been the hardest year I've ever worked. I was totally overwhelmed and I tried to stay in control for over 8 months, but it totally brought me down. It brought me down to extremely low point in my mental health. I had anxiety attacks, I couldn't sleep. I just could never switch off. It impacted everything in my life, my family life, my work life, my time at church. I was that cobbler. I was really crippled because I haven't been taking care of myself. And now I cannot take care of anyone or anything. I had to go to a counselor, ask for help. And the counselor told me to take care of myself, apply some self-care. So I went for walks, did exercise, released some endorphins, helped me de-stress. I learned how to breathe properly to de-stress. I directed more time to my hobbies, taking care of myself, think of myself, make myself better. But to be honest, it didn't really help. I still had to go back to my stressful workplace where everything was futile, had no control, and I was losing confidence in myself. Self-care was just an escape, but it never took care of the real problem. And then around October or November, I was really zoned out, I was exhausted, and I just went to cell group. online. And that meeting was about perseverance, and Jeff Chan was leading it. And he took us through James and Peter. And for some reason, it really just opened up my heart. It went really deep into me. For the whole cell, I was really quiet. People probably thought I wasn't there, or I wasn't engaged. But my mind was racing. My heart was pounding because of all the truth that was coming into me. After that, I just couldn't help myself but dig really deep into God's word every single day. That really fueled my daily life, and I started to see real change in my behavior. How I saw the world, how I interacted with people at work and at home. I realized I've been running away from God, avoiding Him. I wasn't letting Him be my life. I wouldn't submit to Him. I realized how proud I was in my ability to work, to take care of my home, to lead at church. I was totally humbled by Him. He brought me to my knees in front of His sovereignty. I had to give Him back control of my life. I fully felt the weight of my sin, how ignorant I was, how wrong I've been. It was painful. I had to submit to God every day. I had to depend on Him on everything, and it cleared my mind. I drew near to God daily, and I started to let God self-care me. Right now, I'm still going through a lot, mentally, spiritually, in my daily life. But I know walking with God is better because He leads me. It's given me so much more strength and comfort. I still do the physical health care like cooking and exercise. But on top of that, I let God self-care me as well to clean my heart and teach me how to live in this world for Him. So that's why I encourage you as well to find true self-care in God. Let Him help you. Humble yourself before Him. Submit to Him. Draw near to Him. Wash your hands of your sins. Purify your hearts. Enjoy your alone time. Enjoy your hobbies for the sake of enjoying them. But don't rely on them as your source of self-care. They'll never deal with your real life issues. You have to do real self-care through living with God in your daily lives. Humble yourself before God. Submit to God. Draw near to God. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts.